Malachi 1, 6 to 2, 9 reads, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and that its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, insomuch as you do not keep my way, but show partiality in your instruction." This is the word of the Lord. May he write its truths upon our hearts. A few years after college, I lived in an honor-shame culture. Now, if you're not familiar with honor-shame cultures, they put a lot of emphasis on giving honor to those who honor is due, but also shaming those who they deem worthy of being shamed. And so the whole community joins in to kind of keep people in line and even publicly shame people when they fall out of line. And so, living in this culture, I realized very quickly that there are many rules that I needed to learn, unwritten rules, to avoid being shamed. For example, you can't wear open-toed shoes if the temperature is just slightly too cold. Or you can't leave the house with wet hair. You can't talk too loudly. You can't walk too quickly in public. All of these things will bring shame. And then there were a lot of rules that I kind of struggled to figure out. There were times where I would be shamed and I didn't quite know why. Well, one of the things that is really important is to bring honor to whom honor is due. If you don't do that, that is very shameful. So one time I had a lot of people over at my apartment. People were coming and going. And so I didn't realize that one particularly well-respected person who really I should have been showing honor, I didn't walk him out when he was leaving. I didn't even realize it had happened, and later I realized that he was offended by my lack of respect, and so after that, I walked out all of my guests for the rest of my time there. The world of the Bible was an honor-shame culture, and in today's passage, we see the Lord actually shaming his people for failing to give him the honor that he deserves. And what is really surprising about this is the people don't even realize that they're dishonoring God. So as we come to this text, the question for our hearts is, are we giving God the honor that he deserves? How ought we to give God the honor he deserves? I want to show us from this text that honoring God as he deserves leads to blessings that we don't deserve. Honoring God as he deserves leads to blessings that we don't deserve. And we'll see this in two parts in our passage, both through really a negative lens. First, in chapter 1, we see lack of honor. And then in chapter 2, we see lack of blessing. Lack of honor, lack of blessing. And then we'll consider a final point of application. So first, lack of honor. Last week, we talked about how in Malachi's day, God's people felt like God had abandoned them. They look around, and it feels like God's promises are falling short. And this leads them to a kind of spiritual apathy. They think, why give God our best if he's not giving us his best? Of course, they were mistaken there, but we see how this bleeds its way into their worship through their temple sacrifices. Now, it's important for us to understand a little bit about this context of temple sacrifices in the Old Testament. There's different types of sacrifices. Some were for sin, to make atonement for sin so that an unholy people could be in the presence of a holy God. But there were other sacrifices as well. There were grain offerings and free will offerings, peace offerings, and each of these different sacrifices with their different rules, they serve different functions, all to show different ways that God blesses his people through his covenant. One of the jobs of the priests who were set apart to be holy, the priests who were supposed to help to mediate between an unholy people and a holy God, one of their jobs was to determine whether the sacrifices that people were bringing were acceptable to offer to God. And that's where they're falling short in this passage. So look with me at verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, O priests who despise my name. So, natural question, how are they despising his name? That's what the priests want to know. We continue in verse 7, we learn that they despise his name by offering polluted food upon God's altar. They say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? So the point here is that they should have been giving God their best, but they are offering blind, sick, blemished, and lame animals, giving God less than their best. In Leviticus 22, expressly warns the priests not to do this. It says, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. So they ought to know. How unreasonable is it for God's people to treat him this way? A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. God is father of all. He is the creator of everything. He is master of everything. If there is anyone who deserves honor, it is the Lord. And yet, they fail to honor him. As they're offering these blemish sacrifices, we read at the end of verse 8, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? This is showing us, this is showing the people who God is addressing. This should be obvious to you that this is dishonoring to the Lord. You would not treat human authorities this way. You would not treat a father this way. You would not treat a governor this way. And yet this is how you treat the Lord. And though this section is focused mostly on the priests, it also addresses the sin of the people who are bringing this flawed offering. Yes, it is the priest's job to protect the purity of the worship, but the people are also bringing bad offerings. We see this in verse 13, where he addresses the people. What a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame and sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept this from your hand? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. When the priests fail to protect the proper worship, it bleeds out to the people. So then the people think, oh, we can give whatever offerings we have. We don't need to give God the best. Why don't we give him this lame sheep? When the leaders don't protect proper worship, it ripples out. And this actually is why we at First Baptist want to be a people who are shaped by God's word. This is why we give a lot of attention to the word being preached. And when we preach, we try to bring out what is really there in the text and to apply what is really there in the text. We hope that collectively, we as a people are a people who are being shaped by God's word and that this would protect the purity of our worship. And so in Malachi's day, instead of enjoying true worship, instead of enjoying the blessing and of the fellowship with God, the people see worship as a chore, as a burden. They go through the motions out of obligation, but they miss out on the true blessing. Their worship might have looked okay on the outside. It might have looked pretty good if you don't look at the offerings too closely, and yet their hearts are far from God. They lack reverence for him. That is what it means to fear the Lord, to have a proper, awe-filled reverence for him. If you've ever had a great teacher or coach, then you know that respect for a person in charge of you can lead you to give your best. I was really blessed to have a number of great teachers and coaches. One of those was my track coach, and you could just tell, looking at everyone on the team, that everyone would give their best because they respected the coach. I wouldn't dare give less than my best, even if I didn't feel like it, even if there were 1,000 reasons I could give for giving less than my best, I would not disrespect my coach in this way. What we give to God shows how we regard him. Now, as New Testament believers, we're not going to the temple to bring our sacrifices. We are under a new covenant in Christ. And so we know that Christ was the full and final sacrifice that all those other sacrifices were pointing to. So we're not going to apply this text the way that they needed to. But even though we're not under the same sacrificial system, We are still called to give God our best. In fact, the calling for New Testament believers is in a lot of ways a lot more challenging. It's not just bring your best offerings. It is offer your whole self as a living sacrifice, to live in a way that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is our act of worship. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. And so we are to live a whole life that is devoted to God. What do our lives say about our respect for the Lord? Do we live with integrity before Him? When following Christ is hard, do we still give our best or do we hold back? Do we see obedience to the Lord as a blessing or as a burden? As we continue in chapter 2, we see how a lack of honor for the Lord leads to a lack of blessing from the Lord. So that's our second movement in this text, lack of blessing. And in fact, it's more than that. It's not just a lack of blessing, it is actually a curse. And in fact, God shows that what should have been a blessing, the blessing of the Levitical priesthood, is flipped completely on its head and turned into a curse. Beginning in chapter 2, we read, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." And next, he graphically displays how the blessing is turned into a curse in verse 3. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Now, this might seem odd that this graphic image is here, but consider how the priests were meant to bring cleansing and purity to the people. And so the very offering that is supposed to do that is actually making them unclean. The very offering that is supposed to bring them purity is what is causing them to be driven out from the Lord's presence because their heart is wrong. And this cursing contrasts with the blessing that God had given to Levi. We see this especially in verse 5, speaking of the covenant with Levi. "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." This is what the priests are supposed to be. And this is the blessing that they are supposed to receive, life and peace. But the priests failed, and they led others away. And the culmination of all of this is seen in verses 8 and 9. "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, insomuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions." Do you see how God gives the priests exactly what they deserve? The priests were supposed to honor God, but they despised his name. And so as a result, their names will be despised. They will be abased. And to the extent that they turn away, to the extent that they lead others astray, we see this judgment. Brothers and sisters, true worship is a blessing. It is a blessing in itself, but it also leads to other blessings. These blessings that we see in the covenant with Levi point us to the blessings we have in Christ, life and peace. But we also see here that there is no blessing for half-hearted, hypocritical worship. In fact, it's far worse than that. There is a curse. So if our hearts are still against God, if we twist scripture for our own gain, if we are more concerned with how we look in the eyes of others than how we look in the eyes of the Lord, then our blessing of worship can actually become a curse. I hope this is a sober warning for those who need this. In fact, we all need this because in every generation, there is a temptation for hypocritical worship. We see this all throughout church history. We see this in Malachi's day. We see this in Jesus' day. Jesus, who so often confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who looked righteous on the outside. In fact, the Pharisees, they were probably bringing really good-looking sacrifices. And yet, again and again, the Gospels show that the Pharisees' hearts were far from God. They didn't give God the glory that he deserved. Instead, they were in it for their own glory. Their whole religion was set to glorify and exalt themselves, not their Creator. And Jesus warns to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. But the Pharisees aren't the only ones that have hypocritical worship. We see this again and again throughout other points in church history. We can think of just before the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Church began to sell indulgences to raise money, using religious authority for financial gain, but leading people away from true, pure worship. But it's not just them. We can look throughout all of church history, those who twist scripture for their own purposes, and those who might even teach right things. There's nothing obviously wrong with what they're teaching, and yet their hearts are far from God. It comes out in the ways that they live differently than what they teach. And if we are honest, if we turn the mirror to ourselves, we probably all have moments of religious hypocrisy where our worshiping exterior does not match what is happening in our hearts. So let us not just cast judgment on the world outside. Let us turn the mirror on ourselves. As a church, would we guard pure worship? Now, we see here in this message to the priests, religious leaders are supposed to protect true knowledge, and teachers will be held to a higher standard. So if you are a preacher, looking at myself, if you are a teacher in any way, whether you lead a growth group, even if you have a one-on-one Bible reading relationship with someone, if you are discipling someone, we need to heed this warning. And this is not just for those who teach. In Christ, we are all called to be priests. We are all responsible to help guard true knowledge. And so we need God's word to do this. A calling for all of us is to come to God's word, to learn, to see who he is, that we can protect true worship for ourselves and for those around us. We all have a part to play in protecting the proper worship of the church. And so all of this leads us to a final point of application. The calling of this text, I hope, is clear. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with the worship that he deserves. Now, we're no longer under the sacrificial system. We want to know how to apply this. We want to know, how do we honor the Lord today? Brothers and sisters, first, we need to put ourselves in the shoes of these priests. We are not all that different from the priests of Malachi's day. Our heart disposition is not to honor God as he deserves. We fail to honor him as we should. In fact, this is the great problem of humanity. This lies at the heart of sin. We believe lies about God. We don't see him as he is, and we do not give him the honor that is due his name. At the heart of all of our sin is failure to give God glory. And the result is that all of our hearts are corrupted. We can't give God the glory that he deserves. We in our flesh cannot please God. Even if we give him our best offerings, even if we strive to give him all that we can give in this life, it falls short of his glory. It falls short of what he deserves. So brothers and sisters, some of us need to hear that your efforts will not make you right with God. You can do all the good deeds you can think of. You can try to avoid all the bad, but it is not good enough. So what hope do we have? It's the same hope that we saw last week. Last week we saw that God shows his love by choosing to love us when we don't deserve it. And as Malachi speaks to a faithless people, God remains faithful and he will show his faithfulness. Throughout Malachi, what we're going to see is that God himself purifies the worship of his people. It is a work that he works in us to give him the glory that he deserves. In fact, we see this in our passage. We skipped over it, but look at chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord himself will purify his worship. He will cause people everywhere, all over the globe, to fear and honor the Lord as he rightly deserves. And in fact, later in Malachi, we're going to see how the Lord cleanses even the worship of these hypocritical priests. Chapter 3, starting in verse 3. So if you have your Bibles open, you can look at chapter 3, starting in verse 3. If not, listen closely. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, that is the priests, and refine them like gold and silver, and will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Yes, the Lord will purify his worship. So I hope we see from this, we cannot give God what he deserves. We cannot give him the honor he deserves, but he purifies our worship and he shows us how he does this. He does this in Jesus Christ. He is that refiner, that purifier of silver, that purifier of our worship. He is the true and better offering, what this whole sacrificial system was pointing to, because only Jesus measures up to the glory of God. Only Jesus is a fitting sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God without blemish. And so his blood on the cross is the only thing that can pay the penalty for our sins to make us right with God. So we want to know the path to true, pure, blessing-filled worship. It is through the cross of Christ. Come, take refuge in him. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, would you receive the blessings that are in him today? Would you repent from your sin, repent from your rebellion against God, and trust in Christ's blood to cleanse you, to make you pure, to make you right before God? Brothers and sisters, this really, really matters for how we worship. We need to guard from that external, fake, hypocritical worship. And the only way we can do that is in Christ. And in Christ, he actually writes a new law upon our hearts that we can please God in a way that we were unable to before. And so the primary application of this passage must be that to honor God as he deserves, we must trust in Christ as the true offering. I wonder, are there ways that you see in yourself where you are failing to trust Christ as the true offering? Where maybe you are striving to give your best without realizing that God has given us his best. May we repent of that and be transformed to worship him as he deserves. And let me offer another practical application for those who are in Christ. We must fear the Lord. This is a concept that in a lot of ways has fallen out of favor because I think we misunderstand what this even means. We're not told to fear God as if he's some angry dictator. That's not who God is. He is a loving father. He is a good master. He is a good shepherd, deserving of our love and affection. And wrapped up in that is a proper reverence for who he is. If you ever stand before something that takes your breath away, consider God is the one who made it. So, brothers and sisters, we need to stand in awe of God. One way that we can do this, the way that we need to do this, is to see him as he really is. If we don't see him as he is, if we see him as distant or less than he is, we will not give him the honor he deserves. But when we see him as he truly is, we cannot help but to worship him. It is a natural outflow of our hearts. And so my encouragement is to look to this word and to see how it shows us God's glory and to meditate on where we see God's glory until it stirs in us to bring us to awe. One example that we actually see in Scripture of something like this happening is in Isaiah 6. You don't have to turn there now, but if you're unfamiliar with this passage, I suggest write down Isaiah 6 and read this sometime today. It's not a very long chapter. Isaiah 6 is where Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord reigning on his throne. It is one of the most glorious visions in Scripture. We see a window of God in his holiness. In Isaiah's response in Isaiah 6, we'll look at that in a second. Isaiah sees these heavenly creatures and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And I, Isaiah, says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." If that does not stir in our hearts, then we need to sit with it longer. We need to let it stir more deeply. We need to let this move us to our knees so that we can respond just like Isaiah does. "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And yet God, in his kindness, in his mercy, he purifies us so that we can see his glory, so that we can be made clean, so that we can stand in his presence. Let this stir in us a true reverence and awe for the Lord. When we honor God as he deserves, he blesses us with blessings we could never deserve. He gives us life and peace. And in Christ, he works righteousness through the power of his Spirit. This passage also warns us. God isn't fooled by fake worship. Just going through the motions does not bring God's blessing. It does not give God honor. In fact, false worship is dishonoring to God, and it brings curses instead of blessings. When we stand before him, all of our false worship will be laid bare. Let us confess in our hearts where we see false worship. Let us lay before our gracious Lord. Brothers and sisters, what would it look like for us to honor God as he deserves, individually and as a community? It looks like a people who are being shaped, a people who are being sanctified to give God their best. It means turning from sin. It means turning from our rebellion against God and living out of the righteousness that he gives, not to earn God's favor, but in response to what he has done for us and with new hearts. It means living with a kind of integrity in our worship and in our lives that the world cannot understand. And when we live this way, we honor God and experience the blessing of being his people. It is good to live this way. So would we look to our glorious God and would we see how Christ blesses us far beyond what we could ever possibly deserve? And with that, would we strive to honor the Lord as he deserves?